Hello and welcome to the Bridge City Church podcast. If you would like to get connected, you can find us on Facebook at Bridge City Church. Or come along to our Sunday service at 10 a.m. We'd love to have a coffee and a chat. We hope you enjoy this week's message, brought to you by Pastor Robin.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all in church. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. And it's good to know that God is in control. Amen. He's such a good God. This morning I'd like to share with you something that God's laid on my heart. I was actually driving back from Adelaide a couple of weeks ago, and when I'm driving I like to listen to the Word in the car. And God really spoke to me as I was listening to the book of Samuel. And I always know when I'm led to the book of Samuel that God is wanting to do a new thing in me. And it starts with me. And it, as you all know, when God's working something in your life, you've got to take responsibility for what He wants to work in your life. But this is what I've got today. So if you have your Bibles with you, could you turn to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 6. And I'm going to read the whole chapter. But then when we get to a certain bit, we're going to really zero in on it. Okay. And it's the ark being brought back to Jerusalem. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. It's funny, when you go to Israel, Australians drawl. We stretch all our words out. But when you go to Israel and you hear the Hebrews speak and you hear all these biblical names, like we call it Abinadab and it's Abinadab. And it just, you got to get your head around it. Anyway, that's just an aside. So out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzziah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand out to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And verse 14, "Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord, and when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all of his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will become even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honour." Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord, for this house of worship, that your presence is here, Holy Spirit, that you are here moving in our midst as we sang before, Lord God, that you are our way maker. Father, I pray as I bring this word to your sons and daughters today, Lord God, that you would make my tongue as the pen of a skillful writer, Lord God, to bring what you want me to say and for each one to receive what you have for each one, Lord God. Lord, touch us at our point of need today. Open our hearts, open our minds. Let your word dwell brightly within us, Lord, as we search this word today. And Father, that we can take it home and apply it to our lives. Father, that we would be changed from glory unto glory, even as Jesus lives within us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Massive passage of scripture, and there's so many truths. You could just about preach a message on every second line of what's included in this. But today I want to zero in on a couple of things, and they basically revolve around our attitudes. So the background, what was happening in the time? David's bringing up the ark to his own city, to the city of David, and the city of David is just below what now exists as the old city in Jerusalem. It's just below, and they're excavating it even right as we speak now in Jerusalem. He was bringing the ark back to his own city. So Israel was divided into two areas then, the north of Israel, Samaria, and then Judah. But David was known as the uniter of Israel. As he became king of Israel, he united the whole nation, and he brought healing to the whole nation. And in many respects, David is a type of Christ. He's a picture of Christ in the Old Testament in that he brings healing to the nations. They were guilty of the error of carrying it in the cart. And when Uzzah reached out and touched it, he was struck dead because he shouldn't have laid hands on it. So it was an attempt to do something that God never wanted them to do, and it miscarried. So there was fear that came upon them afterwards, but, you know, David displayed great joy and satisfaction when he got the ark into Jerusalem. And both the token of God's presence and a type of Christ, we'll see that in this story, how God works is quite amazing. So we want to know, who's David? For those of you who don't know your Bible, don't know this passage of scripture, David was a young man as a shepherd. He was the shepherd that slew Goliath. He was the one who took his sling and cut down Goliath, the giant at the time. One of King Saul's servants described David as a son of Jesse of Bethlehem. Skillful in playing the harp, the ability to play away a spirit of depression from Saul, a musician and a songwriter, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord was with him. And you can read that in 1 Samuel 16. David slew Goliath with a slingshot and a single stone. So there's this young man, a shepherd out in the fields, and he slew the giant that was roaring over the land and putting fear into the hearts of people and dominating things. And David took up his stone. He took three smooth stones from the riverbed, and he took one. But I guess he was hedging his bets in case he missed the first time. And he flung that stone and it knocked that giant. And you know, the laws of physics say that the giant should have gone backwards as the stone hit him in the head. But because God was with him and God anointed him, that giant fell flat on his face before him. And it was an amazing thing. Samuel, the prophet, described David as follows: "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be a commander over the people." David was 30 years old when he began to reign. Jesus was 30 years old when he began to reign. But David reigned for over 40 years. Firstly in Hebron, he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months. Then in Jerusalem, he reigned for 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So he united the kingdom. God said regarding David, "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations." Jesus Christ is introduced in the New Testament as the son of David. And so Jesus was a direct descendant in the line, in the human line from David. But we also see that David was human. David was fallible. David was a sinner. David really messed up. He did all sorts of things. And if you read through the book of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, you can see some of his exploits. You know, and I'm so encouraged when I read what he did, because it just shows us the hope that God has given us, that he raised up David, who God actually said was a man after his own heart, despite his weaknesses, despite his frailties, despite his vulnerabilities, despite his tastes. And David committed lots of sins of adultery, deceit and murder, many others. He was imperfect, just like us. And yet God chose to use him mightily. How much hope does that bring you today? Because it certainly blesses me. And you think, well, God can use someone like that. You know, none of us is outside of his reach. All we've got to do is say, "Yes, Lord, here I am, Lord. Use me, Lord." So who was Michael? Michael, you usually attribute a name as a male name, but Michael was the second daughter of King Saul. Michael is important in biblical history because she fell in love with David. She fell in love with his exploits and his handsomeness and his skill with the harp. And David was a songwriter. He wrote many of the psalms we see in the book of Psalms. David was actually called upon by Saul to play his harp before Saul when Saul was oppressed by depression and when he was troubled by evil spirits, and he'd call David and David would play the harp. And you see, that's just a picture of God's music today, even when we worship, that it brings peace to our souls and takes the torment away. So there's so much in that as well. But Saul's oldest daughter, Merib, had been promised to David as a wife, as a prize for killing some of Saul's enemies. But at the end of the day, Saul ended up giving Michal to David, his second daughter, because Michal loved David. And Saul considered that she was a way to ensnare David, because Saul was insanely jealous of David. So Saul agreed to give it to David as a prize for another attack against the Philistines, which Saul sent David out and said, "You kill these Philistines and you can have Michal as your wife." And Saul was secretly hoping that David would get done himself and wouldn't come back. But guess what? God's hand was on David, and David was back, and he claimed Michal as his wife. Michael's father's jealousy of David absolutely escalated from this point. And Saul tried to kill David many times. Michal actually helped David escape through a window of the bedroom. And such was her love and devotion to David. And Saul's men came in to kill David, and Michal let him out the window and lied on his behalf. That's a good wife, isn't it? Kind of. Yeah. So Michal was used as a political pawn by her father. She was in many ways a victim. She was used as a victim. Her heart was given over to David, but Saul, her father, only allowed her to marry him so that he could politically move upon David and bring him down. Whatever love Michael had once felt for David was destroyed, because when he came back, this is after many years, Saul eventually chased David away. David went out into the wilderness. David got many other wives, many other children. He came back, brought the ark back, and this is where we're picking up the story. That as they brought the ark back into Jerusalem, into the city of David, there was Michael standing in the window. In the meantime, Michael had been married off to Palti, another man. It gets very complicated, really does. You've got to do genealogies and just see who was married to whom and who had whose kids. And it's not a lot different from today, actually. And it's one of those things that as you look behind the words that we read in the book, we see that there were human beings with loves and desires, with needs, with insecurities, with jealousies, and basically just like we are these days, just trying to do the best with what we've got. And then we get Jesus, and Jesus helps us with everything else. So Michael's initial love for David turns to bitterness. She became bitter and harsh and judgmental and jealous, very much like her father in many ways. God puts this story in the Bible to show us that despite our weaknesses, despite our sin, despite our personalities, there's a purpose in it all. And Michael was born to be, she was a princess, but she was born to be a queen. So even if in your circumstances you've been raised to be a princess and life has not been kind to you, your crown can slip and we can become critical or scornful or jealous, and the end result is barrenness or a lack of fruit. Can I have the next slide, please, Keith? So what we're looking at is two major attitudes when we look at this story. We're looking at blessing, we're looking at curse. We're looking at the blessing that David received, and we're looking at the curse that Michael was living in. You know, we also see that there were other types of people there on the day too. There were onlookers, there were cheerers, there were those trumpeting, there were those dancing with David. There were those that were maybe just observing from a distance and not really involved one way or another. But we get to choose how we live this life, just like Michael, just like David did. And our choices that we make, if we base them upon what God's word said to us and what God's word is showing us and his plan for our lives, we actually get to choose to live in the blessing of God, not in the curse of God. David, we see him, he was thankful, he was grateful, he was joyful. You see, the first attempt to bring the ark, which is God's presence, back into the city, was failed. And Perez, Uzzah, was killed because he reached out and touched the ark in an inappropriate way. And that's another way of saying, well, you know, if you reach out to God in an inappropriate way, it's not going to work for you. But it's coming into Jesus. It's coming into God through the blood of Jesus. It's coming into his presence with worship, with grateful hearts, with thankful hearts. And it's reaching out to God's presence but not touching, because God's presence, as he comes and touches us and washes us and cleanses us, it lifts us up. Whereas Uzzah reached out and he touched it inappropriately and he was struck down. Fortunately, we are in the New Testament. We're in a new covenant now. We live under the grace of God. And so those things don't happen so much. Although, when you look at the book of Acts and you see Ananias and Sapphira who came in and who were inappropriate in their giving, and God struck them down then too, you know. We mustn't grieve the Holy Spirit. David danced before the Lord with all his might. He was thankful because he got the ark in. And, you know, he was the king, And he disrobed down to his linen ephod and he danced with all his might, with all joy. And can you imagine? He leaped and he twirled. You know, that to me is a picture of abject freedom, freedom that God has for each one of us. When we enter into worship, you know, our heart might be leaping and moving, but, you know, in the society that we live in these days, if we were all to start leaping and moving around in here, you know, it wouldn't be nicely looked upon, because there are those who are free, there are those who are not free, there are those who are observers, and there are those who are critical, those who want to put us in boxes, those who want to restrict us from being the person that God's made us to be. You see, David, I really believe, in that moment became all that God wanted him to become, because he threw aside all his self-conscious acts. He threw aside all his fear. The fear of man is a snare, but David had no fear on that day. You see, a grateful heart and a thankful heart will unlock you to be free in God, to be able to express who you are in him, and to thank him and to praise him for all that he does for us, all that he's done, all that he's doing, all that he's going to do. But you know, if he never did another thing, he lives within us. His spirit lives within us. He is mighty God. He's King of kings. He's Lord of lords. And we don't have to go to the Ark of the Covenant to know his presence. We know him because he lives with us. Amen. How amazing is that? You know, see, others might mock and scorn, despise you or criticize you, but when you're being who God has created you to be, you're actually on the right path to fulfilling your destiny in God. When you allow God's work on the inside of you to make you the best you that you can possibly be, when we cease from our striving, when we cease from all of our efforts and we just surrender to God and say, here I am, Lord. Use me, Lord. Take me, Lord. Whatever you want to do, I don't care about anything else. I just want to be obedient to you. That's when God lays hold of our heart and really begins that deep work on the inside of us, so that we can be set free from all of the restrictions that have been placed on us, or we've placed on us, or others have placed around our lives, saying, you will never amount to anything. You will never do this. Why would you try to even do that? Have you looked at yourself in the mirror? You know it all. You know it all. But God, he sees the heart. He sees our heart. He knows our past. He also knows our future. And we get to choose whether we're going to live in the blessing of God and welcome his presence by his spirit and be free in him, and come boldly before the throne of grace because of that precious blood of Jesus, where we can, you know, take that quiet time every day. You know, this week I've been, God's been taking me back into the book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs again. And I can't seem to get enough. You know, I'll finish one and I'll just have to go on and on and on. And the Psalms are the books of praise. But the Psalms also talk about our humanity, the things that we go through. The things, they are so real, and David's written so many of them as well. You know, Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. I mean, how awesome is that? Doesn't that just lift you up? You know, we recognize our hearts are not always clean. We recognize the loads that we're carrying that God doesn't want us to. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But sometimes it's fear of other people. Sometimes it's restrictions that have been placed on us, or we do that as part of our regular life or what we've walked through. It's fear that can come on us. It's hurt that's been inflicted on us. And, you know, rather than push through the hurt, we can retreat and we can say, Lord, I can't do this again because it hurt too much last time. But God is saying, one more time, one more time. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for in your weakness is my strength made perfect. His grace is sufficient for us no matter what we're going through. There's a right order, of course. There's a process to being transformed, and it's a journey. You know, sometimes when people give their hearts to Jesus, you can just see an instant transformation. You can see an inner work that's reflected on the outside. But mostly it's a journey. It's line by line, precept by precept, process that God works in us. Because I think God knows what he's doing. He's got each one of us in the palm of his hand. When we became born again, when we were a long time ago now, not so long, when we were born again, when we received Jesus as Saviour and Lord, and when we came into a Pentecost experience and into a church that embraced fully the power of the Holy Spirit, God did a quick work in us. He needed to, because we were wrecks. We were total wrecks. We really were. Depressed, suicidal, alcoholic, not looking at anyone. You look an old point. But God, only God can turn a message from a mess. Only God can take the foolish of the world to confound the wise. Only God can rebuild and restore and reinstate each one of us to who he wants us to be. Amen. Back to the text. Sometimes, like Michael, deception comes in. And you can think that you're doing God's will, but actually you're under the deception of the devil. We can stand in judgment of others. Sometimes it's a bit of a religious spirit. We can look at others and say, I wouldn't do it that way. What does God think about that? Is that only me? But we can. We might learn a couple of lessons along the way, and then we can become instant authorities on all these things. But you know, at the end of the day, we've got to just allow God to work in us. And we've got to allow God to work in others' lives as well, because other people are not our problem. We are our problem. We've got to deal with ourselves. We've got to deal with the things that God is dealing with us and leave our loved ones, our friends, our workmates, our family to God, because only God can work what only God can work. We just got to allow God to work in us and through us and shine through us and be gracious and not be critical and not be judgmental, you know. And Michael, because of so much hurt in her life, because of so much rejection, because of so much manipulation in her life, because she was so used by her father, who should have been looking after her, who should have had her best interests at heart, but he used her politically and manipulated the situation for his ends. And I think we can all think of situations where the agenda hasn't been quite God's agenda, but in God, he makes all things beautiful in its time. Michael stood in judgment of David, and instead of rejoicing with him in the crowd and that the ark, that God's presence was being returned, that the kingdom of Israel was being united, she chose instead to be critical of David, of his actions, of his freedom and of his joy. Now let's look at a little bit of deception, how it works. No one who is deceived knows they're deceived, and that's part of the deception. No one who's deceived knows they're deceived. That's why they're deceived. Do you follow me? Yeah. Sometimes they think they've tapped into a higher or a deeper understanding. Sometimes there's a sense of superiority. Sometimes there's a religious Pharisaical spirit that causes them to stand back and, you know, you can almost see looking down the nose, why are you doing it that way? I wouldn't do it that way. But at the end of the day, it's what God's word says. At the end of the day, if we're deceived or not, God can speak to us through his word. We can all get a bit off track at times. We can all get a little bit out of whack at times. But, you know, it's in coming back into him every day, into his word, into prayer, not just waiting for Sunday to come when you get into worship, but worshipping at home, drawing into his presence, submitting yourself to God. And the Bible says in James, therefore submit yourself to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Because the enemy comes at you and he tries to inflict thoughts into your mind. He tries to inject thoughts. He tries to get you off track. And what that does is it makes you think, well, I'm really hearing from God and you're not. What it does is it says, I'm hearing from God and I'm the one that's on track, but all of these other 99 are not. And when you stop and you really think about it, you know, it's the one who is deceived, not the 99. We don't pretend to be perfect. We don't pretend anything. We acknowledge that without God and His grace, we can all be in that place. We can all be at that place where that deception can come in. You see, God's Spirit will always point to Jesus. You know, you can say, oh, God spoke to me and told me to do this, this or this. Does it weigh up in the Word? Can you find it in the Word? Can you see it in the Word? Because if it's not in the Word, it's not right. If the spirit of what God is telling you to do, small g, is telling you to do, is not confirmed in the Word, then that's not God speaking to you. But if God is speaking to you, He will confirm it through His Word. And if a prophetic word comes, it will always be confirmed because it's in the Word and because it points to Jesus and it glorifies God and it's led by His Spirit. And that's why at Bridge City Church, we've just really come to a place where we want God to be the focus, where we want Jesus to be center of everything we do, where we want the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, and we want to be inspired by the Word. We want the triune God and we want His Word, because without that we're subjective in everything we do. So we've always got to come back to the Word and submit ourselves to God. So what does the Bible say about deception? It says we live in a world full of lies and deceit that come from many sources. There are lying spirits who will lead us astray, 1 Timothy 4. They are evil doers and imposters looking for dupes, 2 Timothy 3. If you want these scriptures afterwards, I'll give them to you. Perhaps most insidious, we have ourselves to deal with, and self-deception is probably the most common and probably the most sinister of all sorts. Who's ever done something for someone and it's been perceived as an offence, or you've said something to someone and it's been taken as an offence and you think, well, don't they know my heart? Don't they know? I wasn't doing anything like that. You know, perception is a powerfully strong thing. Our own hearts are deceitful. The Bible says that. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. That's the Word of God. Our hearts can deceive us. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Isaiah 44 speaks of an idolater who is misled by his own deluded heart. Prophet Obadiah in Obadiah 1:3 identifies arrogance as one of the roots of self-deception. The pride of your heart has deceived you. What about Lucifer? How far he has fallen from heaven, Lucifer, because of pride. Human pride always blinds us to the truth, and it promises honour, but it delivers disgrace. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16. James 1 warns us against deceiving ourselves. Self-deception that James has in mind relates to inappropriate responses to truth. It says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. God's word is meant to change us. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. John 17, sanctify them by your truth. That's Jesus praying for his disciples. Your word is truth. See, we can sit in church for years and years and listen to sermon after sermon, but if we never allow that word of God that we hear preached to wash us, to change us, to motivate us, to transform us, then we're just letting our ears be tickled. But we can, unless we put his commands into action, into practice, it's self-deception, because faith without works is dead. Knowing the truth is not necessarily a character-changing quality. James 1, 23 to 24 says, merely looking at oneself in a mirror is not a necessarily an appearance-changing experience. The mirror can tell us that our hair's a mess, or you might need a shave, or your eyebrows need plucking or waxing or whatever you do. But unless you actually do it, you're not actually putting it into action. You look in a mirror and you see what needs to be done, but if you walk away and you feel like it's too hard, where am I even going to start with that? It's like when God challenges us, I want you to do this, but it's too hard. And you look in the mirror, I can't do that. But it starts with one act, one choice. It's our choice. We choose to walk in obedience or we choose to walk in disobedience. And the obedience brings the blessing of God and the disobedience brings the curse of God, takes us out from under his covering. And it robs us. We rob ourselves by the very act of choice of not obeying God. We rob ourselves of the blessing that God wants to throw over us like a blanket, like a warm, fuzzy blanket that we can just disappear into sometimes. And there are times where we need to disappear into a warm, fuzzy blanket too, because life is not always easy, is it? One type of self-deception is to believe that our words don't matter. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. James 1:26. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, meekness, faith. And just before that, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the non-fruit of the Spirit, lying, slandering, murder, deceit, envy, covetousness, all of those things as well. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what we need to be allowing God to work in our lives. So if we believe in Jesus and we just let our mouths rip when we feel like it, it's not necessarily going to be the result that God would have for you or the person that's hearing it. What about the church of Laodicea in the book of Revelation? That was the victim of self-deception concerning their spiritual condition. This lukewarm church had convinced itself that everything was all right. It said, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. And Jesus, who always speaks the truth, he set them straight. He said, you do not realize you are wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind and naked. You know, I don't ever want Jesus to say that to me. I don't ever want to stand in that place of saying, oh yeah, I've arrived. You know, I've got it all together. Never, never. Works in progress, all of us. But for Jesus to say, you're wretched, you're blind, you're pitiful. Lord, let that not be the case. Keep our hearts soft. Keep our minds open to his word. Keep our Spirit so attuned to his that he ministers to us and we can receive from him the correction that we need in our lives. And as we listen to his Spirit, he gives us the revelation we need for moving forward, not for the rest of our lives, for today. Today we do today. It says in the book of Psalms, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did at Meribah in the rebellion. Today, if you hear his voice, listen, and don't just be a hearer of his word, be a doer of his word. Let's not be deceived. Deuteronomy 12:8 says, you shall not all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. And then we go into the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 21 also says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 12, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 16, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. So what do we take out of all of this? We can all be wrong sometimes. Our hearts can deceive us. But if we're walking closely with God, if we're listening to him, if we're in his word, if we're fellowshipping with one another. Hebrews says, fellowship much more as you see the day approaching, gathering together. You see, if you deny yourself from the body of Christ, you're actually disabling that body of Christ of the gift that you are to the body. You think, well, what gift have I got? Your presence, your smile, your love, your care, your concern, your heart for people, eyes that see the needs. And if we deny ourselves and cut ourselves up from the body, it talks about it in John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. And the vine gets turfed off, gets pruned off, and it lies on the ground, and it looks for a while like it's okay, but then it withers. You've got to stay in the vine. You've got to stay in the vine. And there are times where we need to withdraw and have that time to ourselves. We need to withdraw sometimes for the healing that God wants to do in us. And we need to withdraw sometimes just to go to that quiet place so that God can do the realignment that we need. Because, you know, even if you drive a vehicle, and if you're a brilliant driver like Pastor Vic, you never hit the curb. But if you drive like me, I'm always hitting curbs. I'm always sort of running up over things. And after a while, the tyres sort of go a bit funny. And if you take your hands off the steering wheel and your foot on the accelerator, it sort of pulls to one side. I need alignment. And it's a picture of us when we are not following that straight, narrow path, that road that God has for us. We hit the curb. We bounce over the humps. Our tyres get out of balance. And we need to be realigned. And for all of us, we need to do that. And we're running out of time, and I better finish this up. So David became a fool for Christ's sake. He danced before the Lord with all his might, not caring about what people thought about him. But he knew it was his act of worship. It was his act of surrender unto God. It was his act of abject release and surrender to his God, because finally God's presence was coming back into the city. And we become fools for Christ. What that means is we don't go out there and necessarily put on a clown suit, but it does mean that we have no fear of man. We are not led by fear. We're not ensnared by it. We're led by God. And we walk in his obedience, not self-conscious, but God-conscious. Not concerned of man's opinion of us, but of God's. And we've got to ask ourselves when we're hearing the voice of the Lord and we feel like we need to do something, there's some questions we need to ask ourselves. Is it biblical? Is it going to be fruitful? Is it glorifying God? And they're the things we need to ask ourselves. You see, Michal despised, and she was barren for the rest of her life. David was a type of Christ coming in as the king to rule over, to bring unity, to bring love, to bring God's presence back in. When we see what God wants to do and what God is doing in this place, in this house of worship, we need to look with eyes that say, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'm going to do it. However you want me to respond to you, Lord, I'm going to respond. And in whatever timing you have for me to do it in, I choose to do that, because I don't want to despise what God is doing. I don't want to despise that presence. I don't want to be barren. I want to be fruitful. I want to be fruitful in God. The Bible actually says she was barren. She never had children. But what we don't know is whether she was barren physically or spiritually, that there was never again intimacy with her and her husband. And you see, if we don't have that intimacy with our bridegroom, we become fruitless, barren. But it's our intimacy and our act of worship with Jesus. For our God and our King, that makes us fruitful. And fruitful, whatever it's going to be, what it looks like in your life, only God knows that. But let's not despise. Let's not be critical. Let's dance before the Lord with all our might. Let's respond to whatever it is he's saying for us to do. Let's walk in the power of his Spirit. Let's walk in his might. Let's release those to God who have hurt us, who've wounded us, who have misunderstood us. Because at the end of the day, all that needs to happen is that We need to know our God loves us. He's got it. He gets us because he's made us and he's got a plan and a purpose. I really believe we're standing at a crossroad in this church. And Pastor Vic and I, as we've prayed, we've felt so significantly that there's a moving forward of the Spirit of God. And we had a word in the prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago that we're on a bus. We're getting on a bus. And there are those that are on the bus and they're happy to be on the bus and they're cheering the driver. And there are those that need to get off the bus and there are those that need to get on the bus. And there's no steering wheel on the bus. There's a vision just so clear because God is driving the bus. But we put Pastor Vic in the driver's seat and I get behind because I like to be a backseat driver. And we're moving forward. So if you're on the bus, you rejoice as we're moving forward. You may not be active in pushing all the buttons and the whistles, but you're supporting what God is doing, what he wants to do. And we're coming into exciting times. And I'm going to finish now because it's getting very late. But just know that God is doing something incredible. God is working in our hearts something incredibly powerful, and he wants to work in each one of us and do something in each life. And no matter what your past has been, your future is assured in God. No matter what hopelessness you've walked in, God has given you a future and a hope. God has secured you. He holds you in the palm of his hand. Nothing can snatch you away from him. He is above every sickness, every disease, every oppression of the enemy. He's above all of those things because he's our God. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's absolutely outstandingly beyond words that we can put on him. He's our God. He is our good God, and we are his children. We can rejoice, and we can be free in him, and we can dance before him with all our might, even if it's only dancing on the inside. But when you go home, put some worship music on and practice dancing with all your might. What it feels like, he will set us free. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you today. Lord, you're our God, and you're our King, and there is none other. And Father, we pray, Lord God, today, Lord, set us free from self-deception. Set us free from deception. Set us free from attitudes that are not of you. Lord, help us to walk in the obedience that you have for each one of us. Help us, Father God, to walk in the path that you set for each one of us, not looking to the right or the left, not looking backwards, Father God, because the past is just that. It's behind us. But as we fix our eyes on you today, Lord, Lord, set us free to be the people that you have called us to be. Set us free to be used of you. Set us free, Lord God, to walk in liberty. Set us free to walk in obedience, Lord God. Set us free to love our brothers and sisters. Set us free, Lord God, to love the lost without fear, without compromise. Lord, let us be your arms and your feet. Let us see with the eyes of faith. Let us look at people and see, Lord, the oak tree in the acorn seed that is in each one. Let us see, Lord God, the way you want us to see. And Father, we just declare in this house today, we just want to repent today, Lord God, of attitudes that have caused us to be outside of your will. We ask, Father God, your forgiveness. Wash our minds, cleanse our hearts. Renew in us a right spirit, Father God, and take us back to that place, that joy of our salvation. We give you praise and we give you thanks. And Lord, we want to be as David's. And Father, where we've been as Michael, where we've been victims, where we've been used, Father God, we just pray for healing for each one of us as we lay it at the foot of the cross today and declare you're our healer. You're our amazing God, and we commit it into your hands. In Jesus' mighty name, we give you everything that we are. All that we are, all that we will be, is in you, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed today's podcast, make sure you subscribe to stay up to date with all our latest sermons. If you would like to get connected, you can find us on Facebook at Bridge City Church, or come along to our Sunday service at 10 a.m.